I'm going to do this right now is because, you know, when we enter into the presence of the Lord and we do that with thanksgiving and praise, that's what Psalms teaches us, to come into his courts with praise, with thanksgiving, the fruit of our lips, giving him praise, things like that. I think it's very, very important for us to obey the scripture. Yeah, I really do. And but since last week and the next couple weeks, we're going to be focusing on marriage relationships and relationships in general. Tonight, it just seemed very, very appropriate for me to talk about forgiveness. And it's very appropriate because forgiveness is key to being free in worship. It really is. And but it's free, it's key to not just worship, but really all things spiritual. If there is something wrong in the area of forgiveness, there's going to be so much more wrong in so many other areas. And forgiveness isn't just something that only a husband and a wife deal with, right? Everybody. I don't know if you're an alien or not, but maybe aliens don't deal with issues of forgiveness, but Americans and human beings, we do. We deal with issues of bitterness and resentment and all that kind of stuff. So let's just do a real quick walkthrough and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. If you've got your Bible tonight, let's turn there. And in Matthew chapter 5. So 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to go there. And oh yeah, we need lights, don't we? Was that Jeannie's like, lights, I don't see anything. And 1 Peter 3. And so here is the scripture that applies to husbands and wives, and then we're going to make it applicable to everybody. It says in verse 7 of chapter 3 in 1 Peter, it says, "You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way." Can I hear an amen from the wives at least? Amen. "As with a weaker vessel, since she is woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life." Grant her the honor of being a fellow participant of the grace of God, the grace of life, so that, this is important, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Wow. So that your prayers may not be hindered. So now I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 5. And in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 23 and 24, we read these verses. It says, "If you, therefore, you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you," what does it tell us to do? "To leave your offering right there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering." And then it goes on. And all of this is in some context that's very fun to get into, but we're not going to go into that. But we're going to apply it just specifically to us in the area of hindrances to worship and just all of that. I just took off my glasses. I'm not ready to take my glasses off. Here we go. Let's flip over to another section of Scripture in Deuteronomy. Do you guys know where Deuteronomy is? It's in the back. And the funny thing is in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 18, we read of something. What is it? I'm going to pick on Petraea. Petraea, would you read Deuteronomy 29, verse 18, and I'm going to flip over to Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm going to read verse 15. But go ahead, what's Deuteronomy 29, 18 talk about?
"So that there will not be among you a man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations, that there will not be among you a root bearing poisonous fruit and worm."
and Wormwood. I like that.
How many of you ever read C.S. Lewis' Screwtape Letters? Wormwood. Sounds like, yeah, Wormwood. I think it's great. It's great bedtime reading. Right before bed, go ahead and read that. It'll either put you to sleep or you won't be able to sleep. Either way, it'll be fun. And so Wormwood, what a great thing. That's also another word for a bitter root or even hemlock. What's hemlock?
Poison.
So poison, a bitter root, hemlock. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Let's look at that. It says, see to it that nobody falls short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. So see to it that nobody falls short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness or wormwood or poison is allowed, that it would spring up and cause trouble and defile many. So what am I talking about here? The common thread is this. There are many times that we come to church and we worship with our lips and we worship with our body and we do all this stuff and we show up to church, but there's a source. There's a source of something in us, an inner thought, an inner attitude, an inner something that is poisoning both our system, and it is rejecting, whether we realize it or not, it's rejecting God's system. Doesn't matter what we think or what we say we think or that, if there is this inner poisonous way of thinking or bitter root in us, it's like a poison that's defiling us. God doesn't accept that stuff. So it's very important in those relationships closest to us. A husband and wife, if they have unresolved conflict, and then at that evening time, you as a husband or a wife go to your knees and you pray and you ask God to do a miracle in you or in your wife, he's still waiting for you to spit out the poison, and he is not actively listening even to your prayer. Why? Because you're actually living in full-on rebellion against him. You're actually living in rebellion against him. We think of the unpardonable sin as the sin against the Holy Spirit, right? But do you realize that's a little vague? Those are the fun questions. I get young people, have you ever wondered, what is that unforgivable, unpardonable sin? Maybe I did it. I don't know if I did it. Maybe I didn't. I didn't know. I don't know. What do I do? You know, and we like to ask these questions. But why wrestle mentally over that? If you're wrestling mentally over that, I'm going to comfort you. You probably haven't come close to even sinning the unpardonable grievance of the Holy Spirit. But here's what I will say. If you walk in bitter unforgiveness on any level, God says that's a sin he will not forgive. He doesn't forgive unforgiveness. Isn't that amazing? So there never is an opportunity as a Christian for you to be able to worship genuinely and still be bitter or angry or resentful against someone else. You can't do it. Well, we can. We've proved that we can, but we can't. So God, if that's something we've allowed, then God has not taken pleasure yet in what you've sang, in what you've worshiped with, or what you've done. He just hasn't even accepted it. To him, it's all useless and pointless. It's like just wasting time, his time. Well, I guess he's eternal, so time isn't really appropriate for it. But it's pointless. And so that's why in times in Jewish history, you would hear God speak through the prophets and say, I wish you'd just shut the doors of the church and stop wasting the wood. Just don't even light the fires and sacrifice. Why? They were living in rebellion. And so in our Christian culture today, we have tried to teach in experience that you can be unresolved and bitter or resentful in certain areas of our life, but still be okay with God and function as if nothing else is wrong with your worship with the Lord. And that isn't right. It isn't possible. So then the bitterness can grow in us, and how it defiles many is It just, well, here's one way it defiles. Have you ever had ice cream sundaes at your house? Just ice cream sundaes. You make your own sundaes, things like that. Can you imagine right before everybody starts to get their toppings and all that kind of stuff, somebody comes along and sneezes. They're like, I've got a flu, sneeze right all over it. And up until that moment, everybody's like, oh, man, I so loved it. And then it's like, and then everybody's like, It's still the same M&Ms and gummy bears and sprinkles that you would normally put on it, but something changed, didn't it? Someone sneezed goober germs all over it, and it might look the same. You might not be able to see it, but if you heard the sneeze and saw him sneeze, it just ruins it for you. And in essence, that's the defilement at its initial level. And so when we come together as a corporate body, what you do personally affects me. I'm sorry for that. Believe me, I am really sorry for that. I'm my brother's keeper. You're my keeper too. And so if you live in bitter resentment and you come to this church and you try to worship with me, you're defiling my ice cream. Stop it. Stop sneezing on my Sunday. Stop doing that. So get fixed, do something with the cold, cure the disease, spit out the bitter wormwood and the hemlock. Don't bring the poison into the house of God. And that defilement may go unnoticed. Why? Because we're good fakers. We're good fakers. We just lift our hands more or we sing louder or clap harder. But the reality is the bitterness is still in us. The longer we tolerate it, it doesn't stay the same. It gets more poisonous. It gains in potency until eventually you scratch the surface just the right way and the wormwood comes out. And you have less and less grace. This is how I know when there's bitter resentments and something growing poisonous in us. We have less grace for each other. So Lala is one of my favorite people on the planet. But if I have less grace in my life, then suddenly Lala irritates me. Why? Well, I'm not really sure, but you know, she just irritates me. Well, where is this attitude coming from? I'll tell you where it's coming from. It's coming from the bitter yuck in me. And because I've ignored it or not dealt with it, it's starting to come out more and more and beginning to defile other people. So then we have to go back and say, now, where is the root cause of this bitterness? That's why I had Petraeo read this section of scripture out of Deuteronomy. He called wormwood, this bitterness, this inner yuck, this inner leaning towards a way of thinking and acting like the world. And so here are four easy sources to remember for bitter yuck in your life and in my life. The first one is sinful attitudes and actions. So sinful attitudes and actions, we all sin. We all sin. We all make mistakes. We all have sinful attitudes at times, and we have to recognize those and repent for them. You have sinful attitudes and actions, so do I. And the problem is sometimes I don't like your sinful attitudes and actions, but I'll be tolerant of mine. So the minute I see yours, that's an opportunity for me to be disgusted at you and bitter at you for being like that with me. So Mikey, if you're a little short with me and not being patient and kind, well, then that gives me an opportunity to be like, you know, how dare he? You know, he's a servant of God and wants to volunteer to the church, but he is not patient. And that's all it takes. Suddenly there's poison in me. What happened? Now when I come to worship, what am I supposed to do? I'm going to just love on the Lord, but not look at him. I'm not going to look over there because I don't want to get distracted. I need to focus on Jesus. And he is totally distracting me from Jesus right now. I'm defiled. He may not even know what's going on. Excuse me, I just hacked up a lung monkey. He may not even know what's going on. And so, you know what a good Christian would do? Just tell him. Just tell him. 7, 9, 4, or 5, a year later, I might come up to you, Mikey. Mikey, I'm so sorry. God's been working on my heart. I've been harboring bitterness for you for a year. And you might go, why, dude? You've been in church all this time. Everything seems normal. It's not. But I forgive you for being such a jerk all this time. All those months and weeks after weeks, you just being so insensitive and so unkind to me. But I release you in Jesus' name. And then what does poor Mikey do with that?
I didn't even know I was a jerk. Suddenly, I'm a jerk, and it's been like this for years.
Now he's defiled. He's defiled, and I sneezed all over his Sunday, and he can't even eat it now. It's just miserable. This is how the poison of wormwood grows. And so sinful attitudes and actions, and that's just a generic, simple way. But believe me, sinful attitudes and actions can be very strong and blatant, can't they? They could be lies, betrayals. They could be blatant, evil things, like even just gossip or all kinds of junk. Maybe it's promiscuity. Maybe it's breaking trust. Maybe it's so many of these nasty carnal acts that we can read of in the scriptures. But if it happens and it's one of you that's doing it to someone else in your life or even in the church, it sure defiles and it gives great opportunity for bitterness to grow, doesn't it? But it doesn't have to stay that way. That's where God comes in and he says, practice for forgiveness. Practice forgiveness. Learn how to walk in forgiveness. And if it's not sinful attitudes and actions at the source, then there's another one. Just simply misunderstandings. Misunderstandings. So, Aaliyah, I like Aaliyah. Aaliyah's a great person. But I think the first couple weeks that I started to get to know Aaliyah, I think I got your name wrong. Do you remember? She would remember because it was her name, right? And I don't remember what I called. What did I call you? Like, Allie, maybe. We'll say Allie. I don't remember. I was like, what's up, Allie? And then, I don't know, but sometimes just those things could be enough of a misunderstanding that could cause some bitter yuck. And if it's not something as simple as that, it could be an expectation you think everybody knows, but you're the only one that knows it. And so if someone comes in and they're not meeting that expectation, and then suddenly you judge them because they don't abide by your expectation, whatever it might be, there's a big misunderstanding there. You're expecting something that no one else is even aware of is a standard. And now you're judging them on it. And you've never talked about it. You just assume they all know. Whatever that might be. Well, my goodness, that is a huge source of misunderstanding. And that happens all the time in church. That not only happens in church, that happens in the home. The husband thinks one thing and the wife thinks the other. There's a big misunderstanding. And then it may go weeks or months before it ever gets cleared up. And I think of all the fights and tension in the home until the misunderstanding is even brought out into the open. It's such a wearing thing, isn't it? It wears people out. So how do we guard against that? Well, we got to talk more and we got to be very straightforward about our misunderstandings. And that helps us walk in forgiveness. But I'm not done. There's a couple more. Differences. Do you know that God celebrates you? The problem is, I don't. I mean, I do sometimes, but I would really celebrate you if you was just like me, because then it would be easy. But the problem is God has intended for you and I to be unique and different. You're unique in your home. Husbands and wives, I think it's a divine comedy to put two people under the same roof, call them one flesh, and make them live together for the rest of their lives. I think it's like awesome. I think God is up there going, this is so fun to watch this. It's great. And he commands you to just conform and to be one. But they're so different. And those differences can become a source of irritation because you no longer have the grace to tolerate it. This is why some people, after years and years, decades of marriage, suddenly have had enough. But it doesn't stop. You can come to church, and what used to be so good, like some of our songs. There's a couple songs that I no longer can tolerate. I'm not going to talk about them now, but Debbie and I were laughing our heads off today talking about them. And I know sometimes Troy and I will talk and he'll be like, all right, that one is off the list. We will never do it again. And it so cracks me up that a song, which I enjoy, can sometimes get to the place of, I can't even hear the chords. If I hear the chords one more time, I'm going to lose my salvation. And it just gets to the place of irritation. I have no more grace. I have no more grace for that song. Okay, maybe I should have a little more amazing grace for it, but I don't have more grace for it. And it's amazing how that can become a source of irritation. And we play mental games, and it really blocks our hearts. And it doesn't have to be that. Can't we be petty? the differences that we once could tolerate that now with lack of grace we no longer can tolerate it. And boy, shame on us. Shame on us. Think of the difference between you and God.
I mean, some of us are really similar. But then there's others of us that we're pretty different from him, aren't we?
But you know, the funny thing is he tolerates us. He tolerates us and has grace for us. He's even paid the price for us, so different than him, to come into his presence with a boldness. Whereas, if he was truly fair and just, we would never be allowed in his presence because we do have spot and blemish. We aren't perfect. We're different. His ways are higher than ours and all that kind of stuff. And so differences are a great source of tension and problem. And you can't change that, but we better be able to find grace for that. But there's one more that is a source of problems in our lives and where bitter root and wormwood can grow. And that is out of control wants and drives, competition, agenda. See, this one gets me into trouble. This one gets me into trouble. Why? Because I am a recovering perfectionist, which just means I care about what I care about. Get off my case, okay? You know, I care about what is important to me. I don't care about other things. They will be a mess. Just look at my desk. My desk at times looks like a nuclear bomb went off. But if you mess with other things, I will be, who moved my cheese and why are you in my space? Get out of my zone. This has to be perfect. I can't believe you don't even know this. You know, and I just have such a low tolerance of imperfection in other areas. Why? Because I'm driven in that area. It is very important to me. If it was just as important to you as it is to me, then you would understand why I can't tolerate your falling short in some area. And boy, our competitions and our drives to be the best at or be excelling in something is really, really killing others. And it not only kills others, but often it is the very thing that kills us. I heard one illustration of an artist during the time of the Renaissance who was in his artistic loft thing, villa, in Europe. I can't remember which one it was. Maybe one of you will find this out. But this particular sculptor was a genius. And he was there in his studio, and he was looking out of his window down into this little square or this little area where all these kids were playing, and they were making snowmen and snow stuff. And as he watched, his degree of driven perfection began to so irritate him and consume him because of these imbeciles, these little peons creating these imperfect little sculptures of three bulbous bodies or whatever it was that they were creating. And he just could not take their imperfections until finally he just left his loft, went down into the snow, and showed them how to really do it. Took him hours upon hours to the point where he ignored the physical signs of catching a disease and his lungs began to be infected and he began to get the signs of pneumonia and it was the very thing that caused his death. So he contracted a lung infection because he had no good coats. That's a good sign that you're an artist. You can't afford a coat. And so he's out there doing something, making the world's greatest snowman. But also at the same time, he's getting a disease in his lungs, and then that's going to be the very thing that kills him. And I look at that in our lives. And I don't care if your perfection is good. It could be like me. I want everybody to worship, but worship, worship, worship. Not just worship, but worship, worship, worship. And if I let that be my driving force, no one will ever worship. Why? I will kill all worship. I just will. I'll just kill it all. And if it's anything else, it could be good stuff. We all have to be good people. We have to be so good. We have to be so good. If you're not good, I'm going to come down on you so hard. And it's like, but then we kill the very good things that we're driving for. And I hope that you're getting my point here. And what this does is this creates this horrible, horrible legalistic standard that nobody could ever live up to. And then when it comes time for us to come in and worship the Lord, the Spirit of God, if we've allowed sinful attitudes and actions, if we've allowed misunderstandings or differences, or if we've allowed these drives, these competitions to fester in us, here's what happens. We stand in worship and God is vomiting. He's spitting us out of his mouth saying, this is so disgusting. You've sneezed on everything. You're just vomiting all over the good stuff I want you to be doing. Will you do one thing? And he tells us there in Matthew, will you stop and go make it right? Will you stop and just reconsider what you're praising me for? I forgave you. Will you do the same for someone else? So don't praise me for forgiving you when you have not forgiven someone else. And so you have to make a choice to say, I will release. Forgiveness really means a release of that penalty. You can't penalize someone else for their sinful attitudes and actions, their differences from you, a misunderstanding, or the fact that they're so driven, they're miserable. You can't penalize them. Let them go. Release them. Forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. 99% of the time, the jerks don't know they're jerks. The misunderstanding, it's all a misunderstanding. That's why they don't know. And those that are sinful attitudes and actions, they're probably so covered up with pride and calluses, they haven't seen their sin. It's amazing, but people don't know. They don't know. But for us that are somehow harboring that bitter yuck and it's festering and growing in us, the only cure is often, let it go. Let it go. How we do that is, it's easy to say tonight, but it's also very hard. You have to do the hard work of first checking your own self and doing what Matthew's gospel says, get the log out of your own eye. Get the log out of your own eye. You can think of the other writers in the New Testament that said it like, if you think you're without sin, you're just stupid. You're denying the truth. You do have some culpability. You're not perfect. You're just perfect in your own estimation of the situation. So then the first step of forgiveness is stop pointing the finger at the person that you are unforgiving and start looking at your own self and say, God, why am I so unforgiving? Because you have become the unmerciful servant. So go to Matthew 18 and look at that story. How many times am I supposed to forgive the person who is different than me? 70 times 7. How many times the one I misunderstand? 70 times 7. And if you don't get that, look at that story in Matthew 18 of the unmerciful servant who has himself been forgiven a great debt, but then the minute he sees his brother or his sister in Christ or his wife or his husband, or not his husband, her husband. There you go. Yeah. Scratch that from the tape. And so the minute they see that other person, they are unforgiving and unmerciful for them. Well, then the reality is they have to look at themselves in the mirror of the gospel. And you and I have to be willing to do that. So really, where all this is going is this night is a worship night. And we can say thank you, Jesus, and enter into his presence with thanksgiving on our lips. But if we're going to worship, you can't worship without the Holy Spirit initiating it. You can't worship just because you say you worship. Because what you have to do is you have to tap into the throne room. And you can't tap into the throne room and be moved by the Holy Spirit if you are bitter or resentful. If there's something in you that's unpleasant to the Holy Spirit. So first and foremost, you have to ask yourself, why am I unmerciful? Why am I unforgiving towards this person or this situation? And you don't have to understand all of it, but you do have to recognize there is something in you that isn't congruent with God's Spirit, and you've got to say, I disagree with this now. I choose not to allow this in my heart anymore. So for kids, it's sometimes you're bitter against a parent because maybe they're harsh. You know, none of my kids would ever think that. But sometimes it happens. A parent doesn't understand what's going on and they misjudge something. But you've got to be willing to say, I am not going to tolerate this anymore. I'm not going to allow this bitterness in me. But then you've got to go one step further. And once you've dealt with the log in your own eye, then you have to do this process called gently restoring. And here's what it looks like. When we walk in forgiveness, it's you have to reconnect your heart. A restoring is like, it's a reconnecting with the heart emotion and the living part of your relationship. You're not connected to the living part of a relationship until you have gently restored. And gently restoring means you bring what you've dealt with and all that stuff. You now bring it to the light and you deal with it with the people that are involved with it. And you reconnect with them. So forgiveness has a goal to it, reconnecting your hearts. And here's the problem. Can you think of anybody right now where you're different with them? That you're further from them than you were at another time in your life. Can you think of anybody? Because sometimes we're blind to the bitterness and the division in our own lives. Here's how you can sense it. Who are you no longer as close to as you used to be? Why? Why? Why are you no longer as close to them as you used to be? Did they change? Did you change? Is there something in your life or in their life that is unresolved and you can't really talk about it? Or what is it? Why are you no longer close to them? Are you different? Is that a problem for you now? Because we do change, but is your difference now, your change, is it the very thing that has now driven a wedge in between you and a brother and a sister in the Lord? You can't allow that growing apart. You can't allow that. And sometimes we just ignore it because, you know, it's just nothing. We'll just let it go. Why? Husbands, if you allow that with your wife, then what happens is 10, 15 years down the road, your wife is bawling across from me at a desk as I'm counseling, and she's bawling her eyes out saying, I don't know him anymore. He's different, and he's not the same person I've married. Why? Well, he's slowly changed, but he never stopped bridging the difference. So in our relationships, you can't neglect. Neglect means overlooking the attention and the focus that should be there by duty and responsibility. And you have a duty and a responsibility to each other in this room. If I know that Mikey and I are growing apart, but I ignore my duty and responsibility to love and draw near to him, then really what I'm saying is, Mikey, you are no longer important to me, and I will not care about what is important to you. I don't want to waste my time focusing on you, being a support to you, or listening to you. How cold is that of me? But we do it often. Why? Because it's tiring to maintain a relationship. It's easier to just start a new one that's exciting. You're no longer impressive to me. I just no longer enjoy it because you're different. I'm different. So, but you know what? This person over here is exciting. You know how many people have got a bitter offense? And so we show up in a church to worship, but then their best friends are no longer their close friends. How does a person worship in a small church like that? Can anybody answer that? They don't. They fake it. They lift their hands, but they're not worshiping the Lord. So what do? Don't allow that division. Bridge it. This is where restoring comes into place. You have to be gentle. You have to come back and say, I don't know why I feel different or distant from you. I just want you to know I love you, and we have to reconnect our hearts. You are valuable. You are important to me. And if there is a real thing that has caused that division, that is the time that you say, hey, I've got to confess. I've really treated you wrong. I've neglected you, or I've done this, or I've done that, and whatever it might be, no matter how bad it is. And at the end of that whole time of confession, you then ask, will you be able to forgive me? Will you forgive me? Will you release me from the penalty? And I promise to just love you and be your friend or be in your life like I was, or even better. And then what happens is there is, if it's a genuine confession and repentance, there is something happens in your heart. You get pricked and you go, huh, wow, I love that person. And suddenly you start to feel for them again. That's very, very important. And then you get to the place where you can truly make a promise of forgiveness. Forgiveness involves a promise. It means that you make a choice to treat someone the very same way that Christ treats you. You know, there's a scripture here, and I'm going to read it in closing, and then what we're going to do is we're going to spend a couple minutes of just reflection. Maybe while I've talked, you've thought of things. You've thought of stuff. And the verse we read in Matthew where it says, hey, leave your sacrifice right at the altar. Go deal with it. Maybe in this room you have to deal with something. But maybe it's not in this room. Maybe there's something outside of this room, a person outside of this room, a situation outside of this room. Might not be the right time to deal with it, but you know what? At least make up your mind to deal with it right now. And then at the first chance you get, after we say amen and we stop singing the last worship song tonight, before you go to bed, if you can do it, connect with that person and make it right. Why? Because you can't afford to let that bitter root just fester in your heart. It's poisoning you more than you know it. And it's defiling everything around you. So, well, I want to read just one more or two more scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, this is what I read. Oh, yeah. You guys still with me? Okay, I didn't want anybody to fall asleep. So, in verse 31 and 32, well, let's just go 30, 31, and 32. They're a package deal. We got to read them all. So it says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the redemption or for the day of redemption. Because this really is all about the movement of the Holy Spirit in your life and in mine. Well, let me ask you that. How many of you want the Holy Spirit to move freely in your life? Think about that. Really do? How many of you really want to give the Holy Spirit freedom in your life? How we do this is by clearing that path for the Holy Spirit to flow like a river. You can't dam up the river. Get rid of that. Let it flow. So how we do is, it says in verse 31, it says, let all bitterness, let all wormwood, let all that poison and defilement, whatever it might be in our lives, just let it just be taken out. Just get rid of it. All wrath and anger, all clamor, all slander. Man, put away everything along with malice. This covers everything, doesn't it? It just basically means every single bad feeling towards anybody, period. Just get rid of all of it. Clear the path for the Holy Spirit to just move like water. That means your worst enemy. You got to clear the path. Who is your worst enemy in life? Can you think of a person that's the biggest jerk to you could ever possibly imagine? They've hurt you and they continue to hurt you. Maybe they're an unbeliever and they are just like poison in your shoe every day of your life. And they're mean and evil. And if anybody isn't a Christian, they are the ones that aren't a Christian. You know, you have to let nothing be a bitter root in that relationship for you. You can't do that unless you recognize it as a source that can dam up the flow of the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus didn't walk in unforgiveness. He walked in forgiveness. And he did it in such extreme situations, you and I never will get to that place where we really compare to what he went through. The very ones that mocked him, stripped him, made fun of him publicly, crucified him, tortured him from hours on end, publicly shamed him, left him hanging naked on a tree in front of everyone after enduring such beating and all this other stuff, denied and rejected by his own people who were his own heritage and all of that other stuff, and then his own disciples that were trained with him for years on the end turned their backs and ran, even after he told them, you're going to deny me and betray me. They betrayed him. And then those people that actually speared him and stabbed him and nailed him, to those he said, I forgive you. You don't even know what you're doing. You don't even know what you're doing. He had nothing. So when the devil came to claim his life and say, death is now on you, he says, you've got nothing in me. And nothing in me. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, he was raised from the dead. And Satan can't have anything in you and I, can he? Don't give him anything. Don't give him any room. So let all of that bitterness and all that yuck, let every one of those things be put away, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, and here it is, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And that promise that Jesus has made in forgiving you is this, that he removes your sins from your account as far as the east is from the west. That's powerful, isn't it? It's as far as the east is from the west. It's buried in the ocean. Sea of forgetfulness. It's buried. He's not recalling it. He can't remember it. Even though you and I can remember it, he can't remember it. And then he doesn't hold it against you. In other words, there is no longer a penalty that you need to pay. He paid it. That's powerful. So he paid your penalty. And he did that even before you realized you had a penalty. So that's even impressive. So he didn't even wait for you to realize you needed forgiveness, and he already paid for it. That's powerful. That is so powerful. So here's the promise of forgiveness that we make. The first thing is we're not going to dwell on it. When you forgive and release somebody, you promise, I'm not going to dwell on this. So husbands, you're not going to dwell on it. Yeah, I know she chews her food that way, but you're not going to dwell on it anymore. Wives, I know you're not going to dwell on it. Yes, he does that all the time, and it's a big dorky thing, but who cares? You're not going to dwell on it anymore. You know, whatever it might be. And if it's a brother and sister, you can't dwell on it anymore. I don't care what he said or she said. You can't think about that stuff anymore. Stop it. You're not going to dwell on it. That's releasing it. And then not just that, but then you are not going to hold it against them. Ooh-ha! Think of it. If you have 10 cookies to give and 10 people come up and one of them is a bitter pill to you that just says the wrong thing all the time to you, you just accidentally drop one cookie and then give 9 out, don't you? Oh, I'm sorry, I ran out. As you step on that other cookie and say, oh, see, I just dropped. I didn't have any more to give. I'm sorry. Maybe you can share with someone else. You know, you can't withhold your favor. That's how you know. If you can't be blessing and favorable towards somebody, if you can't bless your enemies, if you can't bless those that curse you, it means you have something resentful against them, isn't it? You can't pray for them, can't do good for them. Well, then what's wrong with you? They still are the same. But if you can't love them, then something's wrong with you. So then you've got to just give, be favorable. So you make a promise. I'm not going to dwell on this. I'm not going to hold it against you. And then the next thing is I'm not going to talk about this or use it as a shame and uncover you to other people. In other words, I can't say if Lala offended me, I can't tell Lala's mutual friend with me. I can't tell you, well, Lala, you know, she's like that. And just cast shadows of doubt and suspicion on her. Why? Well, I don't know, because I am holding against her the things that she did to me. And I want you to hold it against her too. So I'm just going to let you see that. I'm going to talk about it. But if I make a promise of forgiveness, then what I do is I promise to cover her. And I'm going to say, hey, you know what? No one is ever going to know. And you don't even need to hear me say that. It's going to be forgotten. No one's ever going to know. If anybody looks at Lala, they're going to think that she's the best person in the world and that I'm the one that thinks it more than anyone else. Why? Because I'm not going to let it be used against her in any way. So you can't talk bad about someone to someone else. You just can't. Why? What's your point? Isn't that interesting? How many times have you ever been at dinner and had pastor for lunch? Come on. How many times have you been at supper and had your boss for supper? Do you know what I'm saying? How many times? Because that is not the promise of forgiveness. The promise of forgiveness says, I'm not going to expose them. I'm going to cover them. That's a gentle and a contrite heart being exercised right there. That's beautiful. Oh, I love that so much. Worship team, you want to come up, and we're going to start to get ready. I've got one more point of the promise of forgiveness, but I want them to come and prepare, because we're going to sing this song, Come to the Altar. And as we sing this song tonight, I just want you to, I want you to reflect and ask yourself if there's anything in you that you just need to dump, dump all that junk at the altar. You can't carry it anymore. You can't carry it. Even for your own self, just know that your prayers are hindered. The flow of the Holy Spirit is hindered in your life. There are things, it's like all of God's goodness stops. You still might be living off of maybe last year's goodness, but new fresh blessing isn't flowing because you have not exposed and dealt with what needs to be exposed and dealt with. And so I'm like, oh man, I forget my phone is on all the time. I'm not going to talk about you to someone else. I'm not going to uncover you and expose you in that way. I'm not going to dwell on it anymore. And I'm not going to let it be used against you. And then the last thing is I'm not going to let it hinder relationship. This is where affirmation of love is felt and seen. This is where a mom or a dad hugs their kid after a long, long season of just conflict and battle. And it's not just physical movement. It's a heart connection again. This is when two friends really do embrace one another and they cry and they say, you know what? I do love you. I do love you. And that translates into, and I can't wait to do life again with you. Now that's when you can live at peace from both sides. There is a whole other thing I'm not going to talk about tonight about if it's unreconciled, because that can happen. But in this sense, I believe that there is reconciliation, and what that looks like is life then can pick back up and move on. You can enjoy fellowship together. That's what it happens between us and the Lord, right? When you sin and you fall apart and you don't do what God wants, he says in 1 John that you should bring it and confess it to him. And then he is faithful to you, he is good to you, and he forgives. That means, he says, let's continue our relationship. Let's pick up right where we left off and start walking again. This is so good. And that's what worship requires. You can't continue to worship God unless you're walking with him and continuing on in the relationship. And with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you can't worship God and not be in a loving, real relationship with those around you. So stand with me tonight. And here's what I want you to do. We're going to sing and we're going to worship God. They're going to worship God. I don't want you to have to sing the words unless you're ready to. But I want you to just reflect now. Maybe God has brought something by the power of the Holy Spirit, brought something to your heart and your mind tonight. My desire is that nothing would hinder our worship. Oh, Father God, that nothing would hinder worship tonight. I pray for a total restoration between people and between us and you. Lord, let there be the sweet aroma of fellowship. I'm going to claim the promise out of Psalms that says how blessed it is when brothers and sisters dwell in unity. There God commands a blessing. There God pours out an anointing oil. If you need anointing oil in your life, you need unity in your life. You need unity in your marriage. You need unity in your friendships. You need unity in the church. You need it. Why? Because you can't live an abundant life without that abundant blessing. So let's worship, but let's make the sacrifice, whatever it is. So, as we sing, that's your cue. If you have to make something right with somebody in here, don't care what else is going on, but just go and lovingly restore that connection. If you need to take a minute and make something right between you and the Lord and get a log out of your eye, then go ahead and do that between you and the Lord. Dump it at the altar, cry it out, flush that eye with some water, whatever it might be. But I want you to know that you can leave tonight feeling that restoration between both you and the Spirit of God and with people in the room. But even more importantly, visible church is required to be a worshiping church. And we can't worship if we allow bitterness in our hearts. Amen? So let's just worship. Your power.
Hopeless is a name, I'm not the same. Your gospel was new.